So tonight we're thinking about Abraham. And before we get there, back around 1980, the singer-songwriter John Lennon, formerly of the Beatles, wrote a song entitled Starting Over. It was a love song, I think, to his wife, maybe after a difficult period in their marriage. And the chorus goes, if I played it tonight, you would know it. But when I see you, darling, it's like we both are falling in love again. It'll be just like starting over, starting over. And so the song is called Starting Over. And so I've called tonight Starting Over, All Over Again. Because there is a real sense with the story of Abraham in the Bible that God is starting all over again because of what has gone on in the 11 chapters before the mention of Abraham. As we said to the children this morning, the world God created was paradise. Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony. There was no sin, and best of all, God was there. Those lovely verses where it says that God came and walked with them in the cool of the day. Early in the morning, Adam and Eve, when they got up, they went for a walk with the Lord. Wouldn't you love that in the morning? I would love that. I'd love to get up in the morning and the door goes and it's the Lord. You coming for a walk? And Adam and Eve just went out for a walk with the Lord. And there's this lovely, easy fellowship between them, this friendship, this beautiful communion. And they're at ease with one another. There's no alienation, no awkwardness, no sin. But then they fell into sin. And immediately, they're blaming one another. Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the devil. They get expelled from paradise. One of their sons murders another one of their sons. And with the spread of sin across the globe, the Genesis 6 says, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The Lord was sorry. It's a very, very strong verse of Scripture that God made the world, and then he was sorry that he had made the world. It grieved him because of the way that it had gone. And then came the flood. And even after the flood, man then, after the judgment of the flood, man then decided to build the Tower of Babel, to build his way up to heaven, as if to pull God out of heaven. And God gave the world the many languages that we have today as a punishment to stop us working together in order to oust God from his place. The whole world, says 1 John chapter 5, is in the power of the evil one. And so it became necessary for God to start all over again. And that's the Abraham story. Here in Genesis 12 and then later in Hebrews 11, we read earlier in the service, and Abraham keeps popping up through the Bible in different places. And it's good news that God starts all over again. He doesn't give up. But God is a God of redemption. He's a God who works to bring people back from the dark paths of sin. And the prophet Isaiah, God says through him, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? And here in Abraham tonight, God is doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? And maybe tonight God's going to do a new thing in your life. Do you not perceive it? Let me give you a number of headings tonight. First of all, the unpromising circumstances in which we find Abraham here in Genesis chapter 11. Abraham was he's Abram at this stage, and if I say Abraham, it's just, you know the way it is, we call him Abraham, but he was initially Abram, so I might change between the two. But Abram, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, he's one of three brothers, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. But one of those brothers dies relatively young. And when he died, we're told, their father was still living. So Abram came from a situation where one of his brothers had died relatively young. It's always a painful thing for a parent when one of their children dies. And Abram, therefore, was left with only one brother after his brother died relatively young. Then we're told that he married a girl called Sarah, but Genesis 11 verse 30 says she was barren, she had no child. So not only was it the disappointment and the heartache of a brother dying, he also had the disappointment and the sadness that he had no children to Sarah. Now that's going to change much, much later on, decades later. But they had years of living with childlessness, and that's a real sadness in people's lives. And then in terms of unpromising circumstances, there was the upheaval of emigration from their homeland. Genesis 11, verse 31 says their postal address is Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, which, as I say, is modern-day Iraq. And at that time, archaeologists tell us, and this city has been excavated by archaeologists, it's about 200 miles from modern-day Baghdad. And you can still apparently go to it to this day if you want to fly to Baghdad and get in a bus and travel to this place. I'm not sure you'd even be allowed to do that. But Abram's father moved his family out of Ur of the Chaldees, intending to go to the land of Canaan, says Genesis 11, verse 31. But they stopped halfway. They stopped in a place called Haran, and they settled there halfway. They'd only made half a journey. And that's where Abram's father died at the ripe old age, we're told, of 205 years of age. So these are unpromising circumstances for God to be starting all over again with. Abram's family had its issues. It had its challenges. His father didn't go through with the task that he had been called to do. There's death in the family. There's childlessness. And there are other factors which we're going to come to as well. And yet this is the family in which God works. You maybe look at your family tonight and you say, my family's a mess. And maybe for different reasons, there are all sorts of heartaches, disappointments, things going on that you really wish weren't going on. But God, as he works in Abram's family, is not waiting for perfect circumstances. Sometimes we think, you know, God will work when there's perfect circumstances. When God wants to work, God will work. God's timing is God's timing. And that's all you need to know. And let him work out the detail. And that's the way in which this passage is reading for us this evening. These are very unpromising circumstances. And yet they encourage us. They encourage us to believe that when God is at work, and we ought to pray for God to be at work, then things will happen that we never believed were possible to happen. And that takes me then to the undeniable call of God. Because that call came to Abram whenever he was in Ur of the Chaldees. As I said earlier, it's about 200 miles from Baghdad. And we're not to think of these cities as kind of, really very uncultured, uncivilized type places. The archaeologists tell us these were cultured cities. At the center of it was a ziggurat or a pyramid dedicated to the moon god Nana. And it was in that place, as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. And to me, that's one of the most moving verses in the whole of the Bible. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. God of glory. And he said to him, depart from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land which I will show you. Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. So Abram's emigration out of Ur of the Chaldees, he hadn't been on Property Pal, and he had been looking for a nice house to move to. That was a joke. There was no Property Pal in those days. But he hadn't been on Property Pal, scrolling through the houses that were for sale. But rather, God called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, the place where he had been born, and to go to a postcode which God hadn't told him where it was. Just go. Just leave your home, leave your family, leave your background, leave your country, and go. And he went. And it's Stephen who gives us the key, the first Christian martyr. Why did he go? Because the God of glory appeared to Abram. Let me make a number of points out of that this evening. The God of glory can appear to you anywhere. Ur of the Chaldees most definitely wasn't the promised land, but God was there. God isn't tied to one particular place or to one particular building. God can meet you and God can call you in a church, in a field, in a car, in a classroom, in a nightclub, in a city, in a village, in your living room, in your bedroom, in your garage. The God of glory can appear to you and meet with you. And then the grace of God, not just the call of God, but the grace of God. Because remember, Abraham lived in a moon-worshipping city. They worshipped the moon. False religion was flourishing. But when Abraham saw the God of glory, why would you worship the moon when the God who made the moon appears to you? And he turned his back on his religion. He turned his back on his city. He turned his back on his people. Because the God of glory became his all in all. The God of glory was worth giving up everything for. The God of glory he had to have. No matter the cost. No matter the discomfort. No matter the misunderstandings or the raised eyebrows. As people thought him mad. The God of glory was worth it. Because if the God of glory had been gracious even to him, a worshipper of the moon, then Abraham was going to follow that call out of a sense of gratitude for God's gracious dealings with him. And you know, we live in an age, don't we, which is an age full of false religion. It's full of secularism and materialism and all of the isms that are so prevalent in our modern world. And we lament so often. And I listen to people and they lament so often. And you go to Christian gatherings and the people are lamenting. And it's right to lament at times. But it's wrong to forget that though the times may be bad, God is bigger than the times. And God is greater than the false religion. God is greater than the secularism. God can turn it in a day. And the isms can go. I remember hearing a friend of mine who is a much older man, and he used to say that in days gone by, he said, in the prayer meetings, we prayed for the Berlin Wall to fall. And we prayed for that. The wall of communism across Europe, that it would fall. I wonder if many of us prayed that and didn't really believe it. But it fell. Was it 1989 when it fell? Because God answers prayer. And the undeniable call came into Abram's life in a context of deadness and false religion and secularism and darkness, and the devil was there. Maybe had his throne in Ur of the Chaldees, but God called this man out. Never feel your background is a barrier to God. And he called him from the place of sin, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He called him from family ties that he might see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the undeniable call came in very unpromising circumstances. Thirdly, the unshakable faith that Abram chose to put into God's word. And this is highlighted for us in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, and those are key words. Don't just rush over those words. By faith. And they're repeated shortly afterwards, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It must have raised some eyebrows in the neighborhood when Abram was packing up the house and people were asking, where are you going, Abram? Don't know.
What do you mean you don't know?
You must know where you're going, Donal. You're packing your suitcases, you're packing your camper van, you're packing your car, you're leaving. Where are you going?
Donal, I'm just going.
And the people must have thought him mad. But Abram had put his faith in the call of God. He didn't need a roadmap before him. He didn't need an itinerary. I was speaking to a friend over the summer, and he went on a road trip, motorbike road trip, with another couple of friends, and he said one of the guys had produced a daily log for where they were going to go and where they were going to stay, and it was all mapped out for them day by day. I think it was 15 days. One of the guys was so organized, it was all set out like that. But Abram, where are you going? I don't know. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God for this. I don't need a day-by-day schedule of events and where I'm staying and where I'm going to eat and where I'm going to buy petrol for the car or whatever. I'm just going to trust God. I'm living by faith. And Abram here is a model for us. This is just not a history lesson. He's a model for us of someone with unshakable faith. And the sacrifice of leaving Ur of the Chaldees. Remember, Ur was a city, and as a city, it would have had water supplies. And he was going into the desert where there isn't water, except for the odd oasis. Cities of shops and access to food. Cities of shade on hot days. Why would you swap it all for life in a tent? Listen to the rain. Would you want to be in a tent? There's rain in the Middle East as well, you know. You wouldn't want to be in a tent tonight. Graham and Rhonda told us that. You wouldn't want to be in a tent when it's a night like that on the island of Harris or anywhere. Who'd want to be in Drumaheglas? But Abram said, I'm trusting God. I'm going to live in tents. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, that if God has called, he'll supply my need. God's not going to let me die of thirst. He's not going to let me die of starvation. He's not going to let me die of sunstroke in the desert. The tent will be temporary. And in the end, it'll all be worthwhile. It's a bit like sometimes when people are building their own home, they buy the site. They put a caravan under the site, and they live in a caravan while the house goes up beside them. Think of a young couple just recently married, and very often you see that, don't you? Maybe it's 9 months, maybe a year, year and a half. They live those cramped conditions. Test your early days of your marriage. You have a super serve for heat, and that's it. And then the day comes when you get the keys from the builder and you move in to the house. It's ready. And all the sacrifices were worth it. And that's why Abram chose to live in tents. For he, says Hebrews 11 verse 10, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Tents now, a city then. And all those years without foundations made him long for God's foundations. And all those years in the wilderness made him long for God's city, the holy city. A place where God is the architect, a place built by God, as Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. And aren't the people of God, those who choose to live by faith, to put up with sacrifices, to put their faith in what God's word has said, to put up with discomforts, to make sacrifices, to choose to believe that the best is yet to be? That person who really narks you and you just want to take revenge on them, you believe. That you don't pay evil with evil, you repay evil with good. So you deny yourself your desire to take revenge because you're living for a different city, for a different family,
for a different God to the God they're living for.
And even though life on earth is messed up and so often makes no sense, the God of glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him anything, because of what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. The hymn writer says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust you, in your presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Because of that vision of your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And fourthly and finally this evening, we have the unequaled rewards promised by God. And they're listed there in Genesis 12, verses 2 to 5. And I will make of you, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless you, Abram, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
What a promise. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because of Abram's life by faith.
And God doesn't want us to be like Abram's father, who was kind of half-hearted and stopped halfway on the journey. God wants all our obedience. So the renewed call to Abram and the family to up sticks and leave Haran, he obeys it. And at 75 years of age, that's the age we're told he was in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. He was no spring chicken. I'm sorry if you're 75 tonight. But he was no spring chicken. But old age was no excuse for saying, I can't serve the Lord. I can't follow the call of God in my life. And saying, Lord, do you know, moving houses for younger people, not for me. But at 75, he started again with God. As God started again with him. And he obediently followed the call of God and the fulfillment of those promises. He didn't know how it was all going to work out. How God was going to bless him and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. But he just trusted God. Like the thief on the cross I mentioned this morning. Jesus said to him, remember what Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He had nothing to offer Jesus. Nothing. He wasn't baptized. He hadn't taken communion. He hadn't done any good deeds. All he had, literally, was faith in Jesus. And by faith, he died. And he trusted Jesus, who said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. And he inherited paradise, just as Abram inherited these unequal promises. Stephen, the first Christian martyr I mentioned earlier, as he died, as they threw the rocks to kill him, to stone him to death, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That's what we live for. As Christians, to see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that's why as we leave Abram this evening, we leave him worshiping in Genesis 12 and verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram wasn't just sort of grasping and taking from God. Now he's giving God his worship. Someone said to me this morning, who hasn't been in Drumrea before on the way out, they said, you know, there was a sense this morning in that church of authentic worship. And that's such a rich thing to have said, for anyone to have said. A sense of worship. Because if we're not a worshiping people, it doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter what organizations we have. It doesn't matter what buildings we build. It doesn't matter what money we have in the bank. If we're not a worshiping people, first and foremost, we don't understand God. We don't understand God.
And that's why Abraham prays and calls upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as I end, you see how God has started over in Abraham's life. He was a moon worshiper. Now he's worshiping the Lord. He's worshiping Jehovah, the great I Am. God has started over in this man's life, the whole plan of redemption. And everyone who trusts the Lord is blessed, is one of the families of the earth that God has promised. And they receive these promises. They become real in their lives by faith, calling them from death to life, from darkness to light, and from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of heaven. May God bless this word to all of our hearts this evening. And ask yourself, has God worked in your life to start over again? And have you responded, and are you living by faith? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this account of Abram and just the challenge of this 75-year-old man and how he really is an example, an encouragement, how he is an energizer, that we would not get under the things of this world and not feel rolled over by events and feel that everything's out of our control, but that we would live by faith, saying that God is in control here. God's at work. Let's live by faith, and let's set our eyes on the city that is to come, the city whose architect and builder is Jehovah God. Continue with us, we pray, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.